Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Springs, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message.
Wow, just exciting to see what God is doing in the spirit realm. You know, sometimes we don't necessarily see it happening immediately in the physical, but I can guarantee you God is moving. Things that I spoke this morning, I truly believe, inspired by the Holy Spirit.
I believe that.
Hallelujah. I don't just make those things up. Try my best to hear from the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, I have what I believe is an exciting message this morning because I want to talk to you about the church. Merely my topic this morning is the church. We throw terms around like we're going to go to church. We say this is my church when we refer to the building. We tell people that we go to this or that church. But what really is the church? What are we talking about when we mention the church? Now, we all recognize and know and understand, you know, when we say things like that's my church or we're going to church, that we recognize that it's just a building that we're talking about, but we're also talking about a group of people. Amen? And we all like to go to church, but we all understand that we are the church, or at least we should understand. And I hope by the time I finish this message, you will know for sure that you are part of the church. The church is an interesting entity created by Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are unique in this earth, and without us, this earth does not have salt and light. If we believe there's a rapture, that there's going to be one day a taking out of the church of Jesus Christ, the world is going to be a horrible place to live. And we know, according to Revelation, that that's going to be true. That many horrible things are going to take place. But the only thing that is keeping the world in some semblance of sanity, it's the church of Jesus Christ. I believe that. And we're not perfect, but we are certainly exactly what Jesus told us to be. We're a entity that brings stability to society. A Sunday school teacher asked her young group of students, why do we have to be quiet in church? One little boy shot his hand up immediately. He said, I know. It's because people are sleeping. Yes. Well, that may be a reality. The truth is, there's a lot of sleeping people in the church. And I don't mean physically asleep. Spiritually asleep. And we need to wake up.
Yes, sir.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
We want to wake up and be vital, to be an important part of society, to be alive so that people can look at us and say, there's something different about those people. They can make a difference. Now, that's not always, from the world's perspective, a good thing. Many of them don't want us to be involved with society. They would rather that we just stay in our little four walls worship God our way and leave them alone so that they can go about and do whatever they want to do. And most of it is sin. But that's the world. And the world's going to act like that. How is the church going to act? That's the question. What are we going to do? So first of all, let's look at what is the church? In Matthew, turn with me if you'd like to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20. We're just going to read this quickly. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So here we see Jesus talking about building his church. Now, first of all, he calls Peter Petros, a small stone, a piece of a rock. And then he says, "I'm going to build my church on this rock." And we believe that Jesus was talking about himself because he is the rock, the solid foundation. And that word is Petra. How many have ever seen in a picture of the fortress called, or the city, whatever it was, whatever it's really referred to, called Petra? Have you seen pictures of Petra? Some of you have. Okay, magnificent carving, or what to refer to it as, but they actually carved into the stone a edifice, a building, and inside is room for people to live. At one point, people actually lived there. Many Bible scholars believe that during the tribulation period, Petra is the place where many of the Jews are going to flee to. Well, that's somewhat speculation, but that's what they believe. But anyhow, this word means a rock, a cliff, a ledge, or a large stone. The word here then goes on to say, Jesus said, "On this rock, I'm going to build my," it's interpreted church, but the word is actually ecclesia. And ecclesia means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. It's a word that means, for us as Christians, a group of believers, called out believers who believe in Jesus Christ. We have a purpose, and we've been called out from society to be separate, to be different, to stand together. Now, Jesus didn't coin this word. He merely used the common Greek word and activity of his day. In fact, some believe that the Roman government took this Greek word and they used it to establish and expand their kingdom, their Roman kingdom. They would gather up, have an individual gather up a group of people who had various skills and trades, occupations, and they'd take those individuals and they would go out to the outermost part of the Roman government and establish a new settlement and begin to expand the government that way. That speaks volumes to us as Christians. You see, we're supposed to be expanding the government of Jesus Christ, expanding the church of Jesus Christ. This word is used throughout the Greek society, but in one particular place, in Acts chapter 19, in the scripture, we see the same word used in regards to an assembly. This was an unlawful assembly. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is preaching to the Ephesians, and a riot breaks out because he is proclaiming Jesus Christ is the only deity, and their deity was Diana. And the craftsmen saw that their livelihood might be at stake here. So they started a riot. And the people started rioting. Most of them didn't even know why they were rioting. They were just out in the street rioting. How many know that happens often? In Acts chapter 19, verse 38, therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. So he's saying, listen, there's a proper way for us to do this in our society. But if you have any other inquiry to make it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. That word there, assembly, is ekklesia. It's the same Greek word that Jesus used when he said, I'm going to build my ekklesia, my church. It was a word that was used to talk about people who assembled for a like-minded purpose. It goes on to say, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. So their ecclesia was a disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly, the ecclesia. You see, what I'm trying to point out to you is that the scripture bears witness that Jesus didn't coin this word. Jesus just used this word to describe a group of people that he was establishing in the earth that was going to be governed by his Holy Spirit when it was eventually poured out upon believers. The ecclesia, the church. We are the church. We are those who are set aside, set apart, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 through 20, it says this, surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the power that the church has in the earth. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. I am there in the midst of them. How many does it take to make a church gathering? Two or three. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. When I meet a brother and sister on the street, and we greet one another, guess what we're doing? We're having church. It's awesome. So no matter where we go, if two or three of us gather together, church is assembled. And Jesus is lifted up. What an awesome thought. No matter where we go and what we do, we find brothers and sisters in Christ, and the church is alive. The church is gathered together. So wherever believers assemble, that becomes a church gathering. If you're in your home and you assemble with other believers, you're in church. If you're in the marketplace and you assemble with other believers, you're in church. No matter where you go. Of course, we're assembled together this morning, and we call this our church. It's a local body. But we're not the only church assembling this morning, right? There are churches all over our community that are assembling. They're local bodies that are coming together. And together, we become the collective church. The worldwide church, not just the national church. Yes, we have the national church here in the United States, but we're a part of a worldwide church that's assembling. No matter when we assemble, the church is alive. It's a living entity that is meant to make a difference in this world. In Acts 2:44, it says this, "Now all who believed were gathered and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the ecclesia daily those who are being saved." So here's the key to being a part of the church. You must be saved. What's it mean to be saved? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Then you become a part of that ecclesia. If you've never been saved, you're a foreigner. You're not a part of the church. You have to experience that born again experience that Jesus told Nicodemus about. Your heart has to be changed. It's not just a head knowledge. You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and still not be saved. You must have a heart experience with him. You must rend your heart and pour it out to the Lord. Ask him for forgiveness and turn to him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, as we see, they sold all their goods and they brought it in. This is not a mandate for us to start a communist commune where we sell all our goods and all come together and give to one another. No, this was an example that the church was taking care of one another. It's supposed to. And as these days grow nearer and nearer to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're going to need one another more and more. Amen. And listen, part of the church's responsibility is to train up people to be good family members, to be good citizens, to be good members of the body of Christ, to handle our finances properly, to love one another. There's so much to this kingdom that we have to learn and we have to pass on to one another. Look, our financial condition is very important to the body of Christ because we need to be able to help one another. Unrestrained spending destroys families, states, and nations. And we're seeing that in our nation right now. Over $34 trillion worth of debt. I can't even fathom what that means. But I can tell you this, we're a debt-based society. Without debt, our society is going to crumble. That's the way it's set up. How long are we going to be able to continue this? I have no idea. But as the days begin to wind down, I can guarantee you this, we need one another more than we ever did. We need the church. I do believe we're in real trouble, financially, economically. The whole world is. The world's in trouble because increasingly, the world rejects the God who created them. And the further we move away from that moral stability, the Ten Commandments, the love of our God, the more debased our society becomes. We need revival. We need awakening. We need the power of God to be released in our society today. The word saved is sozo. It means delivered or protected. It means healed, preserved, do well, be made whole. So when we talk about being saved, we're talking about a complete package that Jesus gave us to make us whole. Some of those things we have to be taught to be whole. So there are different terms that are used in the New Testament in regards to the church. Elect is one, body is one, the saved, believers, Christians. They're just terms that we use, and they all refer to the church, the body. So why do we need the church? I'm going to share 5 reasons this morning with you that I believe we need the church. We need the church because we come together for corporate worship. It's very important. Everything we do here on Sunday morning is worship directed toward God, including your giving, and including our singing and praising God, the message. Everything we do is designed to worship God. We need it for support and encouragement. We need it for spiritual oversight and protection. We need the church to learn so that we have proper doctrine and we hold the proper doctrine. And believe it or not, we need the church for fellowship. My favorite part of being a part of the church, fellowship. Especially when we have food and fellowship. Amen? We love it. It's awesome. Praise God. Well, let's talk a little bit about that. The first thing I want to look at is a corporate worship or community worship and support and encouragement. We're going to combine those two because in the scripture that I'm using in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 23, it talks about both of them. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So there's part of what we're going to provoke one another to love one another and to do good works. That's encouragement. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So first of all, we're going to exhort, encourage, lift up, pray for, stand with one another. That's the importance of the church. Because we have a support group. And that's one of the reasons we encourage people to be involved in small groups, in our connect groups. Because when you're in a small group, whatever kind that is, or some of they're different throughout this church, we consider our worship team as a small group. Because they meet weekly for practice, and they encourage and deal with spiritual issues. No matter what kind of group you're involved with, you need a smaller group of people supporting you, encouraging you, and standing with you. That's why we try to encourage everyone to be a part of them. So in this scripture, we find these two functions. We find support, encouragement, and we find that the apostle tells us, don't forsake the coming together to worship the Lord. The Sunday morning. Worship. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who tell me I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Oh, they're missing it. This is not bondage. That's not the reason we assemble, because, this morning I got to get up and go to church again. Praise God. We get to come to church. We get to be a part of this assembly. We get to rub elbows with all these wonderful people in here. We get to encourage and lift one another up. We get to be a part of the assembly here. So spiritual support and encouragement is really important. You know, in Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison and the people were praying for him. As they prayed for him, an angel came and set him free. And he showed up at the door of the people that were praying. When he got there, he knocked on the door. The young lady that answered the door couldn't believe it was Peter. She ran back in and told them, "Peter's at the door." Now listen, they evidently, they were all dumbfounded themselves. They said, "Ah, it can't be Peter." How much faith were they putting in their prayer? Peter was there, but it didn't matter. They were supporting, they were praying, and God heard their prayers, and God set him free. The Apostle Paul likens the church to a body. He said, we are the body of Christ. So if we're a body, the body needs the members. We all need every part of our body. Praise God. For the most part, my body is still functioning like it's supposed to. You know? But I do have, see that little finger? I can't bend it all the way down. I've injured it. I was playing basketball and injured my little finger. I broke it. I'm pretty sure it was broken. It's not functioning the way it should. But at least it's still attached. And it's still alive. You know, we have parts of our body here at Bethel that at times are not able to function exactly the way they were created to function. But they're still part of the body. They're still connected. Being connected is very, very important. And even though I can't use that little finger like I used to, the rest of my hand functions pretty well. And it supports that little finger. We support one another. But listen, here's what happens for those who decide that they're not going to be a part of the body any longer. They don't need the body. So I take my hand. I don't need this hand any longer. And I cut it off. And I put it in a drawer someplace. It's not functioning any longer. It's no good to the body. It dies almost immediately. Without the body, we begin to lose life. And not only that, if I leave it in that drawer for very long, guess what? It's going to stink. You realize, you know, here's the strange thing about it. People who stink don't even know they stink. You usually don't smell yourself. People who are not attached to the body, sometimes they stink and they don't even know it. Now, I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm pointing out the reality that we need one another. Most people think they're just going, they continue to go through life. They don't need the body. But oh, what they're missing. They're missing the goodness of God that is poured out through the ecclesia, through the body of Christ. Warren Wiersbe liked to tell the story about a pastor friend of his, that one day a freelance missionary came to his office and was asking for support. And the pastor asked the guy, what group are you associated with? And the guy said, well, I belong to the invisible church. Well, he knew something was wrong, so he asked the guy then, he said, okay, where does this invisible church gather? And he said, it's all over the world. Okay, so what church do you belong to? I belong to the invisible church. Now, this time the guy was starting to get angry. He got upset with the pastor and he said, you're not even part of the real church. Look at you. I belong to the real church, the invisible church. His friend said, okay, well, since you belong to the invisible church, here's some invisible money for your support. Go your way. We have to be attached to something significant. We have to have oversight. We have to have people who will support, encourage, and stand with us. So that's my next point. Spiritual oversight and protection is very important through the local body. Each local body is a church. And collectively, we are the worldwide church. But the local body is instructed to appoint leaders. We find that in Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They were to establish leaders as those who would oversee shepherds over the flock. Paul also instructs Titus and Timothy. In Titus 1:5, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Then in 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy basically the same thing. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. The purpose of having oversight, having leaders, in this case elders, is to make sure that pure doctrine is adhered to so that we don't get off in some crazy doctrinal misunderstandings. The elders have spiritual oversight and spiritual power. One of the things it says in James chapter 5, verse 14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So not only do we have spiritual oversight as leaders, and they are to be honored, not reverenced, but honored, they also have spiritual power to pray over people, to see the power of God manifest in people's lives. According to one commentator, the ecclesia is a group of elders who sit at the city gates discussing how they can add value to their community. We're just a group of people, leaders. All of us, every one of us in the body of Christ is a leader in some way. We are impacting people's lives. John Maxwell says that leadership is influence and nothing less and nothing more. I tend to agree with him. You're influencing people. That's all it is. Tony Campolo, who has passed away now, but he used to tell the story about being in a church in Oregon, where a man came forward and asked for prayer. He had cancer. Tony prayed for him fervently and prayed prayer of faith over this man. Not long after that, he got a phone call from the man's wife. And she said, "You probably don't remember me, but my husband is the one that came up in Oregon for prayer who had cancer." And Tony thought immediately, wow, there must have been a miracle, because she said he had cancer. And as she continued to talk, he found out that he had just recently passed away. But she said, "I wanted to thank you. Before you prayed for him, he had found out, he was 58 years old, he had found out he had cancer, and he started to become very bitter because God had not healed him. He knew he wasn't going to be able to see his grandchildren mature and become adults. He wasn't going to be around for the rest, for his family. And he became very bitter at God. But she said, after you prayed for him, there was an incredible change that took place in his life. For the last few weeks of his life, we had a wonderful time. We prayed. We read scripture together. He was a new person. His life was changed." Then she said something incredibly profound. She said, "He wasn't cured, but he was healed." I don't have the answers for all this stuff when it comes to healing. I do believe we pray in faith, believing. We pray the word of God over people, and we trust our God. We don't have all the answers. But many times, people are healed. Not necessarily cured, but there's healing that takes place inside. Why do we need the church? For learning, for proper doctrine, so that we stay on track. Acts chapter 11, verse 25 says then, verse 25 through 25 and 26 says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And his disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So the term Christian was originated in Antioch. But here we see that they gathered, they came together, and they taught. That was the importance of the church gathering together at that time. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And here's what the reason that he gave us these people: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're given these people, these prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, to teach us, to keep us on track, to help us to understand proper biblical doctrine and not to stray from those things. It's recorded in church history that in the latter part of his life, the apostle John, who was the only one of the apostles that passed away from natural causes, the rest were martyred. And they actually tried, according to church history, they actually tried to do away with, the Romans did do away with the apostle John by boiling him in oil. He survived. God had a plan. Jesus told us he was going to survive. But the point here is this. The apostle John was around for a long time after the other apostles passed away. And during his time, heresies were taught. One of those heresies was the Gnostic heresies. If you want to find out anything about Gnostic Gospels, you can do some research. But they're very contrary to the biblical teaching. Excuse me. But it was said that the Apostle John was so opposed to their false doctrines that if he knew that one of their teachers was in a public place, he wouldn't go there. He absolutely refused to be around somebody that was teaching false doctrine. Be careful. I want to make sure you understand this. Be careful what you watch on YouTube. Yeah. There's a lot of false doctrine being espoused out there. Make sure that the doctrine that you hear, the preaching and the teaching of what is called the Word of God, truly is the Word of God. People have a lot of opinions about things. And sometimes they share those opinions as if it was the living Word of God. Now, I have my own opinions about things. How many know we're all opinionated? Yeah, hallelujah. We'll have opinions, you know. You know, everybody does. They're like belly buttons. Some are innies and some are outies. A lot of people have outie opinions. Amen. But regardless, we all have our own opinions about things. It's okay to have your opinion. It's okay for me to have an opinion and tell you what my opinion is. But it's not okay for me to make my opinion the same as the Word of God. So doctrine is extremely, extremely important. Why do we need the church? Last thing I'm sharing with you this morning, we need the church for fellowship. As I told you, it's my favorite part of church. Fellowship with other believers. Not too long ago, just a short period, a couple weeks, a good brother in Christ wanted to reward a few of us who had done something for him that he appreciated greatly. Eddie Russell and Lois. And he took us all out to the steakhouse. I want to tell you, I appreciate it greatly. He paid for everybody's meal. Now, this is not just to lift up Eddie. I just want you to know, this was real fellowship that we had with one another. We went to the steakhouse and we had a good time. We fellowshiped with each other and we had a wonderful steak. Thank you, Eddie, for that steak. It was great. But I love times like that. And not just because Eddie paid for the meal. It was a bonus, for sure. But when we all get together and we go out to a restaurant together and we all pay for our own meal, it's just as enjoyable. It's fun. When we have dinner, church dinners, it's fun. It's exciting. It's fellowship. And we talk about things that are pertinent to our life. Not everything is church related. Sometimes we actually talk about our children, our work, our marketplace ministry, all the things that we do in life. It's all part of who we are. Fellowship is so very important. The Greek word is in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. See, this is a church tradition. Eat together. Break bread together. Fellowship is koinonia. Most of you probably know that. It means partnership. Literally means participation with one another. Fellowship is participating in life together. And that's what we're called to do. Participate in life. That's why we need to get to know one another. That's the reason we need to have a group of people. And you know, the church has always been accused of being cliquish. What a crazy thing. Of course, all of us are going to have individuals that we are closer to than others. That doesn't mean that we're some kind of a clique or cult. Believe it or not, I have family members that I'm closer to than other family members. Does that mean that I'm a clique? We do clique, no doubt about it. That's what we should do. That's just part of human nature. We find people of like mind and we draw together. And, you know, we have these same interests. So fellowship is participating in life together. But you know, we have a problem in the church. Lots of young people leave the church. According to statistics, 70% of the people who discontinue going to church, they do so at the age of 18 to 22 years old. What's happening? Somehow, we're not clicking with our young people. We're not getting it. They don't get us, and we don't get them. That's an area that we really need to be working on, I believe. Now, it's a natural occurrence, and I believe one of the problems is that we have a tendency, and we've done this for many, many years, we have a tendency to segregate everybody. And we do that by age. Believe it or not, and I understand, we're all more comfortable with people who are closer to our age. But that's not the biblical model. The Bible model says, listen to what Titus 2:1-4 says. But as you speaking the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young woman, and he's talking about young men and young women, to love their husbands, to love their spouse, to love their children. They're to be the example for the younger generation. And when we do this, and we're doing it here, I realize that. I don't have an answer for it. But I'm telling you, we need to be very aware of what's happening. We are separating our kids and our youth from an experience that they need to have. So, I'm going to encourage you old people, no matter how old you are, make a concerted effort to reach out to our teenagers and our children. Make the effort. They need us. They need our example. They need our morals and our principles. They need these things instilled within them. When Tammy and I first got saved, many years ago, we were young. We were very young. At least I feel like we were young. We were in our early 20s, about somewhere between 21 and 22 years old when we accepted Christ. We knew very little about life and even less about being Christians. We needed to be taught doctrine. And we had many mentors. Our pastor and his wife, Dwayne and Elsie Seidenstricker, Daryl and Norma Hawthorne, who we studied the Bible together with, even Linda Well, who's part of this congregation. She was a little older than us, not much. But these people, they brought us in to their ecclesia, their body, and they began to nurture us, train us, encourage us, and help us to be a part of that local body, to grow. And because of their influence, because of that early on influence, it helped establish a firm foundation in our life. Throughout the years, we've had many other mentors. We had, you know, we both had good parents who taught us good things, kept us, taught us moral values and good ethics, taught us how to work hard, taught us how to do a lot of things in life. But when it came to our Christian understanding and establishing our firm foundation, that experience in that church early on was vital to our growth. And I'd say it's the same today. When we have new people, it doesn't matter what age they are, but when they first receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're babes in Christ. And they need to be treated like babes in Christ. I don't mean we look down on them and talk googly-gog to them. But we help them to learn and grow and become mature believers in Jesus Christ. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank God the church is alive. And the church is not alive, we wake it up in Jesus' name.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.